Okay, so we're going to be looking this morning at just the first few verses of Exodus chapter 4. Have you ever thought as a Christian that there's so much to learn? And for me, the more that I know, or think I know, I'm aware of just how much I actually don't know. And there are so many things that we could have looked at, so many things that we could have extracted from this very rich passage of Scripture this morning, but we've only got half an hour, and we need to listen carefully to what the Spirit's saying. And I've come at it from one angle, but we could have come at it from many angles this morning, even personally in the way that I understand Moses and his leadership and stuff. I'd have loved to say something more about that, but I had a sense that God wanted to say something to us, and so I'm going to go with that. And perhaps some of the other contributions that have come along, particular Sonia's contribution with the timer and the sand passing through, that there could be something in this that God really wants us to have ears to hear. Last time I spoke, we looked at Moses and saw that he seemed to be a very assured kind of person, quite a confident person. In fact, you could even go as far as to say that some of the ways that he conducted himself were even arrogant. And I have found that some of the negative aspects of our character are actually fallen virtues. Because nobody can lead a people, nobody can lead a small group of people without some form of confidence. And so for Moses, he absolutely needed confidence to lead, you know, the people of Israel out of captivity. But it seems to me that that confidence had somehow drifted into his own strength. I often refer to it as fallen confidence. It's something somehow that self or the enemy even has got hold of and uses it for negative. There's a very fine line I've found in life between confidence and arrogance. And you've probably seen that quite a bit yourself with certain people who are even maybe springing to mind now. However, at the start of chapter 4, he seems to be a different man. What is it that has changed in him? Could it be time? Could it be age? Might be a comfy lifestyle in the just off the Gulf of Aqaba and just wandering around with his sheep. But something, it would seem, had changed. Something had affected Moses' vision for what God had called him to do. And in actual fact, for what? Just only a couple of chapters ago, he was absolutely up for. Because in verse 1 of chapter 4, he seems convinced that this is not going to happen. That what God has called him to do, the time has passed, or the moment is not right, or is no longer up for it. And it would seem that nobody was going to change him. Moses answered God and said, but suppose they won't believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Now, some of what I've got to say this morning, we need to receive correctly. There's only one person who can discern what this means to you, and that is yourself. You're going to have to go away. You're going to have to ask God what he's saying. But it seems funny to me how so many people are quick and convinced about what God has told them not to do, but actually not so very quick to pick up on what God has told them to do. So I'm constantly hearing people say to me, oh, God told me to lay that down. God told me not to do that anymore. God told me not to do this. And it's funny how we can clearly remember what God said in 1992, But we've got trouble remembering what he said to us last week. Now, we need to think, is that just a personal choice? Did God really say it? Of course, it's very, very difficult for anybody giving somebody practical advice and sound, wisdom on something when somebody comes to you and says, God has said. I mean, who am I? Who am I to weigh what God has said? And so we need to be careful that that's not just a cop-out for a quiet life. I don't know where Moses was at. But what I notice is that there, and it's very important because it's a biblical pattern, apart from anything else. So truth, and it's truth for us, because it's a biblical pattern, it's got to be truth for us. It's got to be truth in our lives, not just a story that we read from thousands of years ago, that God gives his word before he gives his power. I was trying to remember the way that Sonia explained that kind of prophetic drawing that she had for us, but I can't, and maybe not got time to go back into that. But I felt as if it was coming from the same kind of thing that God was wanting to say to us. So God gives his word before he gives his power, so that as we step into obedience to God, God's power is then displayed. We've got to step into it first, and then God's power is displayed. So when Moses takes a step forward and reaches out in obedience to God, that's when God's power comes. You see that? We read it there in verses 3 to 5. Obviously, verse 2 is, the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "It's a staff," or "it's a rod." And God said, "Cast it on the ground." And so he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. So that they may believe that the Lord of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Okay? So we see there the illustration of God giving his word. And then when we reach out and take hold of what God is saying to us, the power comes. And so many times we stop that power coming because we're not obedient to God and we don't reach out for what he's putting into our hands. And so as God is looking for us to be obedient through stepping out in faith, and it's only when the power of God takes effect that it becomes a pattern, even here for the rest of Exodus, and it should become a pattern for our lives. Obedience rooted in faith. Now, I'm going to repeat that several times this morning, so if you're taking notes, you might want to write it down, because it's going to come back. Okay? God wants to see in us obedience rooted in faith. And it should be a pattern for our lives, because it's absolutely biblical. And anything that's biblical should be a pattern for our lives, or we should make it a pattern for our lives. Now, it's very, very important. What Moses tries to do, and is guilty of here, is what many of us do when God calls us. Are you listening? This is what he does. Moses uses his past as a justification for not being obedient in the present. Okay? We do it all the time. We justify our position by saying what has happened before does not allow us to do what God is calling us to do now. Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. Well, of course I would, but people know me and what I was like. And besides, God told me to put that down years ago, did he? All right. Do you think God is the God of a resurrection? Do you think at any point he might be able to tell you that you want to pick something back up again, because he did me. I was stood in roughly this spot when a visiting prophet came and says, "You're going to pick something back up that you have absolutely said that you are not going to do again. We've been there, we've done that." And because of our obedience to that, we're now working in 11 schools, and schools are ringing us up lately as the time is passing through this hourglass. As the time is passing through, schools are ringing us up in a moment. Schools are ringing us up to come in and help them. So I'm hoping that we're actually going to seize the day and do something about it. So Moses uses his past as a justification for not being obedient in the present. Do you do that? Angela had a revelation from God. She has revelations from God all the time. But she had this revelation from God once where people mask rebellion. Yeah, mask rebellion in religion. So rebellion comes and masks itself in religion. And so what people do when they don't want to do something that God has called them to do is they get all religious about it and say, oh, of course, I pray every day and I go to church, of course, and I go to cell group, but, you know, God has told me not to do this or not to do that. What a load of garbage. So God, I'm back to Moses now. So God, being very patient with Moses, gives him three signs, even though Moses is trying to get out of it, even though Moses is trying to say, no, God, not me, no, God, this is not possible. And no, God, I put this down 40-odd years ago. I had a go, but it didn't work. And now I've come and I've got a nice, quiet life in Midian. And I just love it walking around with my sheep, you know, and all that kind of thing. And so God sends him three signs. The snake, the leprosy, and the blood. Now, signs with God always have a purpose. They're not just, you know, God enjoying himself, God, you know, trying to do a few magic tricks or something like that. Whenever God shows signs, they always have a purpose. They're not for entertainment. And so God, I believe, here in this context, and for us too, because of the context, wants to show Moses, the Hebrews, and the Egyptians his almighty power. And include us in that as well. He wants to show us his mighty power. So, in verses 2 to 4, so the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? And he said, it's a staff. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Of course he did. Moses was walking around these arid, desolate places, the sides of mountains where it's rocky and dry, where you get these brush fires, ideal land for snakes to lick themselves out on a rock during the day when the sun's out, to sneak under a rock or under a bush when the sun's down to try and keep warm, something like that. And I want to tell you, Moses would have been familiar with poisonous snakes. And it's very, very interesting. He obviously thought this one was poisonous because the record says when he saw it, he ran away as quick as he could. Took a few steps back. It became a serpent on the ground and Moses fled from it. Remember, same principle. God gives his word and then he shows his power. And so he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent and Moses fled from it. And the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take hold of it by the tail. Now, he's not, what's his face? That Australian fella who used to catch snakes. I mean, amazed us all. He's not a snake charmer or anything like that. But he reached out his hand and caught it. And it became a rod again in his hand. I don't know whether you're aware, but you possibly are, because it's kind of depicted even in films and stuff like that, although we can't look to Hollywood, obviously, for our history. But it would seem that Pharaoh, when he put his crown on his head, or one of the crowns that he would have worn, it often had this cobra on the top of it, facing outwards. You remember that now? Is that bringing back a... And that was to signify his power. They worshipped snakes and all those kind of things. They obviously saw the power in snakes. And so when Pharaoh was wanting to decree some kind of power, he'd have this snake on the front of his crown, which depicted, you know. So anyway, God sees that, and Moses would have known about that. And this sign of power, Moses would have seen, I'm sure, when he was in Pharaoh's courts. Moses would have been well aware of, you know, whenever Pharaoh put this crown on, he meant business. And you better take note. And Moses probably even fled from that, or the knowledge of that and what that could bring. It was meant to strike terror and fear into people. And here's Moses supposed to go back to Pharaoh, this god who was like a, this god of a man who was like a serpent. And the Most High God says, let me show you to what I think of the power of a snake. Grab hold of it by the tail. And Moses, reaching out at God's word, induces God's power, and the snake becomes back into a staff, useless in the face of God. So God says, forget all this snake business, forget all this power that Pharaoh thinks he has. I am the Most High God. Okay, take hold of the situation and I will be with you. Verses 6 to 8. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your cloak, I guess. And he put his hand in there. And when he took it out, behold, it was leprous like snow. And then God said, put your hand in again. And he put his hand in again and drew it out. And it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Leprosy, I've written in my notes, leprosy was the cancer of the ancient world. It was worse than that. There was no cure for leprosy. We have a cure for certain cancers. And what's more than that, if you got leprosy, you were an outcast. You were finished in social settings, which was very important to people in this part of the world. And so Egypt had called all its best minds, all the sharpest minds in Egypt, which was the most powerful nation in the known world to these people at the time, and all his top surgeons and magicians and things like that, and to try and come up with a cure for this hideous leprosy that people could catch, that blighted their nation. But they came up with nothing. God says, put your hand in, pull it out, it's leprous. Put it in, pull it out, it's gone. In, leprous, out, gone. In, leprous. So Pharaoh, he's telling Moses literally, Pharaoh's got all his best people, all his magicians, all his sharpest minds, all his surgeons, they're trying to find a cure, and here I am, in, out, in, out. Shake it all about, Russell, that's it. Sorted. And so God displays what he can do as opposed to what the Egyptians cannot do. And so Moses, with all his fears and his inadequacies, should be dawning on him now that he serves the God of all power. And as he reaches out at God's word, God is going to endue him with his power to carry out what God has called him to do. Huh? That's exactly the same for us. If only we would believe it. Okay, verse 9. And it shall be, if they don't believe the first two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take water from the river and pour it out on the dry land. And the water which you take from the river, which I suspect will be the Nile, will become blood on the dry land. Every year when it rained, okay, the Nile brought tons and tons and tons of rich, fertile soil into Egypt, into this arid, sandy, desert place. And you see a lot of pictures of Egypt, and you've got this picture in your mind that it's desert. And yet you see a lot of pictures of Egypt, and they're absolutely fertile, palm trees and stuff growing, green as grass, and it's absolutely amazing. And that was because at certain times of year, all this nutrients in this soil came flooding down, and that's where they grew and produced all their food. And so Egypt's power and wealth actually came from this soil rather than from their gold or from the power of their armies or any kind of thing like that. And they called the Nile the mother of life. Do you know what God says? In a moment, I'll turn it into stinking death. I'll turn what they call power, where they get all their power and wealth from, and I can turn that in a moment, I can turn it on its head. Pour the water out and it'll turn to blood. Of course, we see that God literally does that. So God has all the power over his enemies, and God has power over life and death. Do you believe that? Whoa, what an amazing word to Pam this morning. Saying that God has power over life and death. And God is coming to bring life. What an amazing, I mean, there was much more to it than that. But how amazing, because this is for us. This word is for us. It's not just a story about Moses and the Egyptians and leading the people of Israel out. This actually is biblical, and therefore it's relevant to us and to our lives now. Now, I've not said this for at least 3 weeks, but when you think about your relationship to God, you've got to ask yourself this question. Is your life marked by obedience rooted in faith? There it is again. Is your life, there's only you can answer that, and you have to answer that, I'm afraid. So just take a moment to think about that. Is your life marked by obedience rooted in faith? It's a big question. Ask ourselves that. I have to ask myself that. I'm not asking, are you perfect? Do you think you're perfect? I'm not expecting that. Don't expect that any of you are perfect. But is your life marked by obedience rooted in faith? I have to ask you that, and I have to keep asking that. Because let me tell you, church attendance is not enough. If you are serious about Jesus, you've got to show him that in the relationship that you have to him. It comes through Bible reading, comes through praying, comes even through meeting in small groups, comes from gathering, breaking bread together, and all those kind of things. And let me tell you, if your relationship with God is not right, you have got no certainty of an eternity with God. All is not lost, because if you've heard the gospel, we know the thief on the cross, even on his deathbed, he got through by the skin of his teeth, as we would say. So there's always hope, but there's not assurance. I cannot stand here and assure you that you are going to get to heaven and you're going to spend the whole of eternity with God if you are not in a right relationship with him. With all the best will in the world, it's not enough. But you can be certain. Okay, verses 10, 10 through 13. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And so the Lord said to him, who's made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. But he said, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Listen, I am a big fan of Moses. I love the guy. I've read about him and studied him for years and years. I say cautiously, I'd like to see something of myself in the way that he led people, reluctantly, but nevertheless responding to the call of God. How some of the things that God called him to, he wasn't going to see himself. He wasn't going to walk into the fullness of himself. He's just an amazing man. How he led this bunch of people through every kind of situation and circumstance. Them moaning and groaning all the time. Them being rebellious. He says, go this way. They want to go that way. And yet he was faithful, faithful, faithful in just about everything. He made some mistakes like men do. But this is not his finest hour. Even a big fan of Moses would have to say, this is not his finest hour. And it's good to cross reference in the Bible. I don't know whether you do that. But Moses is saying, on one hand, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. All right. Is that what you're telling us, Moses? Okay. Because this is what Stephen tells us in the book of Acts. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deed. Oh, right. So now we're into who's right, Stephen or Moses? I suspect that Moses was just copping out at this stage. I suspect what Stephen said of him was absolutely true. And Moses is just trying to get out of it. You remember? We justify our past to not be obedient in the present. Could that be us, like it was Moses? When he says Lord in verse 10 there, what we just read, the actual word Lord is Adonai. It's a word that you're probably familiar with, you've probably heard of. We used to sing it in a lot of songs years ago. And it means basically an acknowledgement of my Lord or Master, and it indicates God's sovereignty. And that was the word that Moses actually used there. Okay, my Lord, my Master, it recognizes his sovereignty. And God's reply indicate what God is thinking from his point of view here. Namely, it would be great, Moses, if what you believed about my name and how you lived out your life of faith were both the same. Because what Moses is doing is saying, oh Lord, Adonai, the great sovereign. So he's recognizing and owning up to God's lordship, and then he says, but I cannot. So God is sovereign, you can. Moses is saying one thing on one hand and another thing on the other hand. So he's making God out to be the most powerful God, and then he's saying, yeah, but I can't do it. Whoa, I want to tell you, what do we say? I wish I had a pound for every time I'd heard somebody say that. Do you say it? Oh Lord, the Lord Most High. Like the song that we sang this morning. Who is all powerful? Oh Jesus! All right, are we displaying that in our lives? Right, okay. You have to answer these questions, remember, not me. You see, any amount of head knowledge does not compensate for obedience rooted in faith. Any of stuff that you know about God, any of stuff that you've learned from the Bible, it doesn't compensate. I know a lot of people who don't think anything of God, who know a lot about him. I've said that so many times. And there was some kind of separation between, this is the crux of it, there's some kind of separation between what Moses believed and how he lived out his life at this stage. So at this stage of your life, how are you doing? Because if this doesn't apply to us, I don't know what does. We serve a God, and Pete taught us this on the Zoom meetings in lockdown. We serve a God who is omni-everything. He's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's omni-everything. I'm not going to go through them all now, partly because I won't even remember them all. There's that many. Well, let me tell you this. It's God's omnipotence that matters, not my incompetence. It's God's omnipotence that matters, not my incompetence. Because what I quickly say is what Moses says. Oh, I don't think I can do that. I've said it loads of times myself. The first year we did Christmas experience. Oh, I was loving it. Everybody else were doing stuff. I was just walking around looking important, feeling like, you know, this is my church and we're doing all these wonderful things. Look at all these wonderful people. Until about 10 days before we were supposed to do the first day of the brand new Christmas experience, and somebody said, "Dave, we need you to act." Do you know what I said? "I can't act. I can't do that. I've been doing it for several years since. I still think I can't act." But has it been a joy serving God? Yes. Absolutely. God's omnipotence matters, not my incompetence. Do you want to know what omnipotence means? Because it's a big word. It's the attribute of God where he's able to carry out or to do all that his holy will wills to do. Okay? So omnipotence is the attribute of God where he is able to carry out or to do all that his holy will wills to do. In other words, God can do anything. He can make anything happen. Do you believe that? It's God's omnipotence, not your incompetence, that matters. You might think you're rubbish and you can't do it. I want to tell you, you absolutely can. Okay. So I want to ask you again. Is your life marked by obedience that is rooted in faith? Answers on a postcard. Are you ready to do all what God is calling you to do? Remember, if Sonia has heard God right and her drawing is accurate, the sand is passing through the timer. It's a window of opportunity. We've been asked by a school. You've been asked by a school to go in and nurture, two schools actually, to go in and nurture and help their children. I think it's massive that they've even admitted it. Praise God, they've got such a concern for their kids that they want the absolute best for them. But they're somehow thinking that the absolute best for them is that we go in. What we're going to say? Well, actually, we're a little bit too busy this week, and I've got to do my Christmas shopping, and there's quite a few things that I need to do, and I'm getting older. If that's your excuse, remember Moses was in his 80s. And then we finish, and we're going to finish with this as well. But Moses said, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Okay, I'm going to ask you a question now. Can you finish this quote for me? Okay, are you ready? "Here I am, send me." Okay, the answer from the majority of the congregation is "me." Okay, we only left out one word. It's not too difficult to fill in the blanks. "Here I am, send me." Anybody know whereabouts that is from in Scripture? Yep. Comes from one of the most best known passages, sections of Scripture, Isaiah 6. Well done. That's amazing. So you know where it's from and you know how to find it. Do you know what I'm going to say next? Yeah. Why don't we do it? We can all quote. I want to tell you, it's pointless quoting Scripture. It's pointless even knowing the Bible unless obedience is going to move into faith. Don't boast about what you know if you're not doing out. It's hopeless. It's pointless to me. Why do we recite, "Here I am, Lord, send me," but practice, "Here I am, send somebody else"? They're better. I ain't got time. I don't want to. God told me not to do that in 1992. It's just religious. It's just a clanging bell or a sounding cymbal in my ear. And it probably is in God's as well. Doesn't mean anything. "Here I am, send somebody else." You can recite the whole Bible to me, but if you're not practicing it, it's worthless. So, out of all the things that we could have taken out of those few scriptures there, I think God is wanting to say something to us. And we need to respond. So shall we stand?